Christianity is made up of all who profess the Christian religion. Okay, that's a lot of people, because Christianity throughout the world is about one-third of the world population, maybe 2.5 billion people. A lot of people who profess the Christian religion. But the number of those who claim to be born-again Christians is only a small percentage of that total professing church. And I thought a little bit further, and then the number of those born-again Christians who are living their lives, who conduct themselves according to what the Bible teaches, is even a smaller number than the total born-again Christians. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today, is what happens, or what has happened, that so many born-again believers are not living, conducting themselves according to the Word of God. I want to point out that I'm going to be speaking mainly. Is this too loud? I can put it in a little. Sounds like I'm shouting in my ear. I'm afraid I'm shouting in your ear as well. What I have to say today is to born-again believers. Okay, so I just want to say something right at the beginning, and then we'll talk to born-again believers, is that if you're here today and you recognize that you don't even know what I'm talking about when I say born-again believer, I want to have just a word with you to begin with. I remember not too long ago, somebody said to me, you know, people who are born-again believers are considered a cult by a lot of people. I thought, you got to be kidding. I said, no. I mean, they are so far removed from the main church, okay, the professing church, and what they teach and the way they live, that they must be a cult, some people say. But it's not that at all. Let me just explain quite easily. In John chapter 3, Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, and among other things, he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again if you want to enter heaven or the kingdom of heaven. Oh, okay, so that's a pretty serious matter, right? Those who say, I'm born again, that's not a cult. That's just following what Jesus said. Jesus went on to say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him might have everlasting life and never perish, never go to hell. That's good news. That's good news. But you have to be born again in order to go to heaven. So I just wanted to say that. And if you're here, you know you're not born again, you know you've never made that that confession of faith to the Lord Jesus, then I want to speak to you afterwards. Okay? So it's not that I don't want to speak to you, it's just we'll be speaking about that afterwards. Come up to me, come up to anybody here that you know as a born-again believer, that you have confidence in, that you can trust, and have a word with them. Now, getting back to what we were talking about, it was predicted over 2,000 years ago that great apostasy would come upon the church. In the last days, apostasy would happen. And you say, well, what is apostasy? Well, apostasy means that those who profess to believe actually turn away from the truth. It was like they held to it, but now they're turning away from it. Some deny it, okay, and they're against it now, and they were for it before. So that's what apostasy is, a turning away from, in this case, away from biblical truth. And it deals only with false professing Christians, okay, those who have professed Christianity but have never been truly born again. I used to think that apostasy only had to do with people who come into the church, they say, yeah, I believe, and then they turn away. And it is that, but it's more than that. It's what turning away from the truth produces. False doctrine produces sinful conduct. Okay, so they kind of go together. False doctrine equals sinful conduct. If you're not living according to the truth, well, obviously, you're going to deviate and go off into sin. But now, there's a problem with true born-again believers, too. The problem is not so much that they have turned away from sound biblical doctrine. They haven't done that. The problem is they're not living according to that sound biblical doctrine. So as born-again believers, we also have a problem, sinful conduct. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about how this happens. How do we get to this stage? And how do we reverse it so that we can please God with our lives? Now, just to, and you'll have to forgive me, right at the end of the breaking of bread, I got a migraine headache. and my migraines are what they call ocular migraines, so that my vision goes wacky. Went down for the break, took two Tylenol, and now I can see. Once I was blind, now I can see. But I'm a little loony, okay, because even though I don't get those sick headaches, no pain with it, just bad vision. The vision's back, but I'm a little wobbly, so just bear with me today. Now, just to get an idea of where we stand spiritually today, I want to ask a few kind of basic questions. And I want you to be honest, because think about it this way. When I answer these questions, God is listening. That make you shake a little bit? God is listening. How am I going to respond to these? And this is just, and I'm including myself, okay? This is just to see where we stand spiritually, because we've already seen that some people who are truly born-again believers get off track, okay, and they're no longer living the Christian life. Here are some questions. Are you more enthusiastic about your relationship with Christ today than you were at your highest point in the past? Okay, you've been on a mountain peak somewhere in the past, right? Maybe it was right after you got saved. Okay, shortly after you. Man, you want to serve the Lord. Man, you want to do this and that. And you want to win souls to Christ. Where do you stand today? Where do you stand today in your personal relationship with Christ? Are you spiritually stronger in your faith than any time in the past? Okay, think about that. Do you spend more quality time in Bible study and prayer than any time before? Are you more likely to attend the meetings of the chapel here and be more involved in the ministry than before? Okay. Are you more concerned about the lost than you've ever been before? So I think from this, from these questions, maybe if you answer them honestly, you can say, and I'll be the first one, okay, I'll be the first one to say, I can't answer all these in the positive. I can't. And I'm ashamed to say that. But I'm thinking that maybe you can't either. Okay, so somewhere along the line, we went from the peak, okay, of our experience and whatever in the Christian life, and today we're just not there anymore. Something's happened. Something got us off track. And so we have to answer these questions very honestly as before the Lord. And there are many other convicting questions that I could ask. These were enough, okay, to get me on my knees and say to myself, wow, why did you concoct these questions? You have to answer them. And I couldn't answer them all positively before. So what this indicates to me is that we have allowed someone or something to get us off track. Someone or something to put us asleep spiritually so we don't really know what's going on around us. And so we have to look at this. We have to be serious about this and try to think this through. Now, I've come up with 7 different ways that we can determine how we've gotten off track and how to get back on track, or how we have fallen asleep spiritually and how we can wake up spiritually and get back on track. And hopefully, we all desire to get back on track if we're off. Okay? I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just saying, if you're like me, I'm not on track in every aspect of Christian life. I need to get back on track. And there is a way back, and that is good news. So we'll just go through these 7 ways, and there are others too, I'm sure. Okay, but these are enough to make us think about where we're at and how to get back. First, if we recognize that we are off track spiritually and spiritually asleep, in one or many of these ways that I mentioned in the questions, then we need to wake up. Okay? If we're asleep, we need to wake up. Because I'm afraid that many of us, as I observe the Christian community, I'm talking about born-again believers, I can see that many have fallen asleep. I have too in some ways. Okay? I need to wake up to what is going on. We have fallen asleep on the job, and we need to wake up. Now, falling asleep spiritually is the result of being lulled by our worldly environment around us. It's so easy just to almost a lullaby, you know, and before we know it, we're asleep because we're allowing that environment to do that to us. And so we need to know what causes spiritual sleep and how to avoid it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 14. And this is going to be the basis of what I have to say. And I'll be sprinkling a lot of other verses in with this as well as we go through these seven ways. But Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14 is my main text. And it says this, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Now I want to go back to verse 12 a minute, where Paul says, "Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." It's like changing gear, right? Cast off this dark gear, put on this light gear. And I think what he's saying is that we have allowed worldly darkness to envelop and to influence us. Okay, we've allowed that to happen just by sitting around and letting that be absorbed into our spiritual system as we go along. We need to put on the armor of light. The armor of light is the Word of God, so that we can be acutely aware of what is lurking around in the darkness around us. Living a worldly lifestyle has what I call a deadening effect. And by that I mean little by little. You know, it's like anesthesia, right? They give you a shot and you're smiling and you're seeing things. Before you know it, things are kind of going blurry. And before you know it, you're out. That's what anesthesia does. And that's what getting used to the dark is as well. I was saying about every night we're taking care of my granddaughter's cats, and we have a doorway in between the living quarters and the bedroom quarters, and we close that door, and I turn off the light. I mean, it is just pitch black in that hallway, and I'm kind of going down trying to feel for the doorknobs and so forth. But little by little, guess what? Things start showing up. You know, I can see a little bit of light here. I can see a little bit of light there. What's happening? I'm getting used to the... And that's kind of what we're talking about here, that we allow spiritual darkness to become kind of commonplace. And before we know it, we're walking around in it. We're not stumbling anymore in it. And, you know, so it has a real impact on us. At first, sin has a devastating effect on us, right? It bothers us. We're recently born again. We want to live the Christian life. We want to walk with the Lord. We want to be at the chapel. We want to serve and do different things. But unfortunately, little by little, we don't have such strong desire anymore. That's because we're getting kind of one foot outside and one side and one inside the church, the Word of God, the Christian life, and so forth. Now, I can say that there's a vast difference between what Christians tolerated when I was a boy, okay, and now. And I know that some of you young people be saying, "Yeah, but Tom, you were a boy in the 40s and the 50s. And I was. I was. And I can compare, and some of you are much older than I am, go back to maybe the late 20s and the 30s as well. And you're thinking, man, there's such a vast difference between what Christians tolerate and even practice today than what we did when we were kids. Okay, so that's getting used to the dark, right? Getting used to there, just little by little, that darkness comes. And unless we are under the spotlight of God's Word and quickly confess any known sin, this can happen to us, okay? Little by little, before we know it, we can be walking in darkness. And it can happen to anybody. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands," in other words, strong, it's never going to happen to me, "take heed, lest he fall." We know that pride comes before a fall as well. Jesus taught also that bad things can happen when we're asleep spiritually. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? What did he say? He says, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. You know what happened? Got a messed up crop. That's what happens also. If we allow the tares and the wheat to be together in our lives, then we're going to have a messed up life. Verse 12 also, therefore let us cast out the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, like I said, it's like changing clothes. And it's going to require a few things, right? It's going to require some action. Okay, we're going to have to look at where we're at. Where am I spiritually? I got to get rid of this darkness in my life. I got to put on the light in my life. It's going to require repenting of sin in our life. It's going to require confessing sin in our life. I thought of Jesus in Gethsemane. And you'll recall that he went there. The disciples were with him. He takes three of the disciples apart with him. Then he says, wait here for me. I'm going to go over yonder and pray. So he goes over there, he prays, and on three occasions he comes back, right? And what does he find them doing? Sleeping. And what did he say to them? He said this. That's in Matthew 26:41. Then Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Wow, you know, I take that verse and I am so convicted with it. Okay, because I think of the Lord's Supper. We're here for 1 hour. 1 hour. And, you know, a lot of believers don't even show up at the breaking bread. And this is one of those ordinances, right? One is, remember me. It's a command. And the other is to be baptized. Another command that he gives. Those two ordinances that he himself gave. But then on the other hand, before I wax too proud, you know, because I'm here almost every week, how many times can I sit here right at the breaking of bread and the plate's coming by and Nancy's nudging me, hey, here's the plate. Oh, what happens? I've been daydreaming. I couldn't even watch with him. I couldn't even watch with him for 1 hour. My mind was somewhere else. Have you ever experienced that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, everybody's saying, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. So isn't that convicting? What? Couldn't you watch me just 1 hour? 1 hour? I think of all the meetings of church. They're all like 1 hour, right? 1 hour. What? What? Can't you be here just 1 hour? And so that's what Jesus said to Peter. And then he goes on to say, watch and pray. The Amplified Version says, keep awake. Give strict attention, be cautious and active, and pray, lest what? Lest you fall into temptation. Okay, so if we're not alert spiritually, if we're asleep spiritually, then this is going to happen, right? This is going to happen, and we're going to fall asleep, we're going to get off track, and so forth. Watch and pray. The Apostle Peter learned from this occasion, you know, it must have been a stinging rebuke. What? The Lord Jesus said, you know, watch and pray. Here's what Peter said later on when he was writing 1 Peter 4:7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Well, he wasn't, right? Back in Gethsemane, he wasn't. But he learned through that experience. And that's what we have to do also, is learn through our experiences. And I thought, well, no wonder why personal and congregational prayers are emphasized in the New Testament, right? We're going through the book of Acts now, and we're going to see that individuals were diligent in their prayers. The church came together in small groups and the whole congregation, and they prayed together. It is emphasized, watch and pray. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly. This is talking about the congregation, right? This is talking about the congregation. And they continued steadfastly in prayers. That's why I'm here on Wednesday evening. Because I know that's what they did, and there was good reason for it. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. Peter went on to say in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. And another version says, be on your guard, stay awake, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That gives us a lot of reason, right, to be awake. Because Satan is out there. So if we're spiritually asleep, we are live bait for Satan, demonic forces. And we're live bait also for our own sin nature. Satan can only be one place one time. He might be over stirring up, Putin, somebody like that, or some horrible dictator or terrorist. He can't be everywhere at once. He has demonic forces, but they're limited too. It's not like there's a trillion of them, one or two for every believer. No. And so we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant and know that there's danger out there. Point number three. Know the times that we are living in. That's verse 11. It says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The New Testament especially tells us that we are living in perilous times. Okay, those are bad, serious, bad times. And I thought back, well, these were written 2,000 years ago, right? He was talking about the end times back then. But when Paul and Peter and some of the others were prophesying, talking about these latter days, evidently they weren't in them yet, right? Because they were looking out to the future. This way is going to be in the future at the end of time. At the end of the period of the church, things are really going to be bad. And I know that believers throughout the church period, okay, have thought this way. They were all ready for the Lord. I mean, you go back to 500 AD, 1000 AD, and so forth. Born-again believers were saying, wow, could things get worse than this? We must be living in the last days. And imagine then, if they were saying that, and I'm sure they were, what are we saying today? We're right at the precipice. We're right at the cliff, so to speak. We're just right there. The Lord Jesus could come at any time. That's why it says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Okay, so if you're in your mid-70s like me, if you're in your mid-20s or whatever, okay, think about that. Now, we're even closer. So if I believed when I was 10 years old, now I'm almost 75, okay? Obviously, that's like a duh, right? Obviously, my salvation, and what we're talking about here is future salvation, right? We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. And then we're saved from the presence of sin. We're waiting for that time when we'll be saved, that day of salvation when we're taken up, either through death individually or in the rapture with the whole church. That's what we're looking forward to. And it's near. And it's near. And so we really need to know the times that we are living in. 1 Timothy 4 and then 2 Timothy 3, Paul gives some indication about the times. Listen to this in 1 Timothy 4. He's talking here about the church. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, now we're talking about the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. Yes. Oh, is that what it was? I thought, how can it be thunder? It's sunshine out. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's right. I hear you, Lord. Okay. Okay, let's move on here. Now that I'm awake, talking about awake out of your sleep. Yeah, okay. So speaking about the church, now the Spirit expressly says that in a latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You look around the professing church today and say, wow, we're here. And then look at the world system, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And listen to this list of people here that are described. It's kind of really bad. You think, wow, could things get worse? And here he's talking about people like that back then. So think about this as of today. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. I'm going to stop with that word because I had to kind of smile. Brutal? You know, a brute. You know what the president said recently here, that MS-13 gang members who rip out people's heart and cut off their heads and cut them up with machetes, said they're animals. And boy, did he have to suffer for that one, right? Animals. He meant animal-like. And listen to what the Apostle Peter, and I didn't put down the reference here, but Peter calls godless, wicked people natural brute beasts. Natural brute beasts. And Jude calls them brute beasts. Sound like animals to me, right? Now, obviously, what we're saying is animal-like. You know, a fierce animal will rip a person to shreds, rip their heads off, and so forth. And so, yes, people can be that wicked, that awful, that they're animal-like. And then it goes on, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Jesus said when he was here, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the end times. And he was talking about his coming and the coming of the Son of Man. That's at the end of the tribulation. So here we are today. The rapture could happen today. The tribulation begins. 7 years later, Jesus comes back to earth. Okay. So he's saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You say, well, we got 7 years, you know, so what's the big deal? Yeah, but things aren't going to be that much different with men, okay, the hearts of men, today as they're going to be then. Okay, so what Jesus was saying, it's getting close. And just like it was in the days of Noah. How was it in the days of Noah? It tells us that, well, they were kind of just going along normal life. They were marrying and giving in marriage, and they were eating and drinking and having a jolly old time. And then the flood came and swept them all away except for Noah and his family. That's the way it's going to be in the end of time. And God said in Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I thought, wow, that sounds so, I mean, I watch the news too much, Fox News. Okay? And there's so many things that upset me when I look at what's going on in the world, right here in the United States. So many things going on that are just upsetting. And but then I think, but people don't even know it, right? They don't even know that we're at the precipice. Hey, they're just going along in life like nothing's happening. They're happy-go-lucky and marrying, giving a marriage, just like in the days of Noah. They're not aware that the end is right here. Now I got to march on. Point four. We need to know the truth of God's word, obey it, and know it so that we won't be deceived. That's the main point. There's so much lies. There's so many lies and deceptions. That is out there today, that we really have to know God's word. Otherwise, it's very easy to get deceived. It's just like the person that said that born-again believers, that's a cult. They're fanatics. They're way off base. We need to be equipped with God's word. And I found a verse that was very interesting. We were speaking about Adam and Eve earlier. Eve, and like born-again believers, okay? We could say that they were believers before they fell, right? They knew God. They spoke with God and so forth. And God programmed into them what they needed to know to be able to get along for life. Okay, so they were programmed with a lot of knowledge in their heads. And so Eve knew the truth, but she allowed Satan to deceive her. Even with all that knowledge, she allowed Satan to deceive her by his craftiness. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted concerning the simplicity that is in Christ. We need to know the truth, obey it, to avoid being deceived by Satan, the world system. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. What is he talking about, empty words? He's saying, don't let anyone trick you with foolish talk. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He goes on in Colossians 2, 4, now I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. In other words, arguments that seem good, but are false. And aren't there so many of those? So we just have to really be aware of the lies and deceit that the world system uses to deceive us. I'm going to be skipping some because it's 12:25 and I want to finish on time. Next, be sure that you have dedicated your life to the Lordship of Christ. I think we mentioned something about that earlier, the Lordship of Christ. We use the term surrender. Be sure that you have surrendered your life to the Lordship of Christ. Surrendering to the Lordship of Christ means that you give up control of your own life and you allow Christ to manage your life. You allow Christ to sit on the throne of your life. And He is the Lord of your life in that case. And so you need to dethrone self from your own life. Unless you surrender, you will not have a strong desire to follow Him at all costs. Listen to what Jesus said to Peter and Andrew. He said, and Jesus, walking by the sea, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What did they do? Did they argue? Say, well, you know, hey, I got a business to take care of, and you know, we work for my dad, and we're going to have to check with him first. No, it says they immediately left their nets and followed him. They surrendered their lives to Christ right there and followed him. They didn't count the cost and say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's going to cost me way too much. I got a wife, Peter goes, you know. Got a mother-in-law, whatever, no. Now listen to this. The Lord Jesus calls on all of us to serve. Here's what he said, Matthew 6:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, okay, a bigger number, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So that's what he wants us to do. Point number six, and this is an important one. We need to be sure that our closest friends are godly believers, not the lost. Okay, it's very, very important. A major problem with many believers, especially the young, is being close friends with unbelievers. And unfortunately, unbelievers can have a very bad influence on us. I used to wonder about this verse, especially in the King James Version. 1 Corinthians 15:33 in the New King James says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And even that, you know, I have to scratch my head. So I went to some other versions. Here's one that I picked up. It says, don't fool yourselves. Bad friends will destroy you. I thought, oh, yeah, okay, I understand what it's talking about. Bad friends will destroy you. And I don't have the time to read all of 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, but that is the key passage about separation, right? Let me just read a couple of them. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? What power has a believer with an unbeliever? And it goes on. You really need to read that, study it, memorize it. But it's no wonder that so many born-again believers, especially young people, are so entangled in the world system. Happens so often, we've seen it in our own family many times, okay, where the kids go off to college. I mean, it's bad enough in high school anymore. But the kids go off to college, and they maybe have a roommate that's an atheist, and somebody over here is agnostic, and this one over here claims to be a believer, but you know, just lives like any other heathen on campus. And we just really need to be on watch for our young people and help them as best we can. And then finally, we need to take the time to encourage and exhort one another to live godly Christian lives. So we as believers, especially in a congregation, especially this small, we all know everybody, right? We need to be on the lookout. If somebody's struggling, does somebody need some help? Have we heard that, you know, this one is going out with an unbeliever, you know, or this one is struggling on campus, and what do? We just sit around and do nothing? Well, hopefully we can pray, you know, but often it takes more than prayer. God expects us, right? He expects us to go to them and speak to them in love, right? To try to help them to get beyond the struggle in their lives. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. This is definitely true about the last days. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so there's no time to dilly-dally. There's no time to put it off. We've got to take action. We want to save, especially our young people, right? And others, too, who have drifted off, maybe in their business life, wherever. I mean, they're almost gone, right? You hardly ever see them at the chapel anymore. And you find out what's going on in their life. What do we do? It's hard, right? Because especially in our society, even believers don't like to be reminded, right, that they're off track. Like, who are you to tell me, you know, that I'm off track? How dare you? And that's kind of the way it gets. And so a lot of believers, they say, well, I know what I should be doing. I know that I should be reaching out and helping. But man, I'm not going there. I know exactly what they're going to say to me. I know they're going to reject me. So why go? But you know what? Some do listen. Right? And let's say out of 10 people that you know are off track, you speak with one and they get back on track. Was it worth it? Of course. Of course, that would be worth it, wouldn't it? To help that one person get back on track and live for the Lord. So hopefully we have seen how we have fallen asleep spiritually. If we have, okay? I'm saying I have in some areas, right? I confess. And you probably can too. And so hopefully we have seen that we have fallen off track spiritually. And hopefully, if we find ourselves living a carnal, worldly lifestyle as a result, because we know that it's possible, take heed lest you fall, and so forth. So we know that it's definitely possible that we can get off track. But we know that we can get back on. We know that we have a loving God. We know that we have a loving Savior. He saved us. We know that He wants us to be on track. We know that He wants us to glorify Him. He knows that He wants us to live for others as well. And so if we've gotten off track, God is the first one to help us to get back on track. And He uses us as believers to help others to get off track and to wake up. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word because it's instructive to us. And we know that it's for our own good. We don't like to hear it sometimes because it's convicting. And it penetrates into our minds and our hearts and makes us uncomfortable. Lord, we recognize, I'm sure that each and every one of us can say, I've gotten off track in this way or that or in many ways. And You have brought this to our attention today. We pray, Lord, that we will review our lives, that we will look at our lives according to the spotlight of Your word. And anything that we find that's off track, we pray that the Holy Spirit will help us and guide us to get back on. Help us, too, that if we know of somebody else that needs our help, that we won't be shy, but speaking the truth in love, that we'll go and try to help them along. Build them up in the faith. So be with us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.